The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This morning's reading comes from selected passages from Ephesians. Praise be to God and praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Since the reading of God's word.
Let me remind us that, you know, we have been in a short series. I haven't really given this series a title, but in my own mind, I've been calling it Fostering Faithfulness. It's just been, how can we as a church foster faithfulness together? And the title of this week's message, if you're looking at it, it looks a whole lot like the title of the last message that we had when we were here together 2 weeks ago, except that it isn't the same. It just looks a lot like, they look very much the same. The last time we met here, we looked at various passages from the New Testament and thought through what it might look like for us as a church to be pursuing a community of faithful love. And there were a few big takeaways from that message. Let me just run through them quickly. One was that in the New Testament, very clearly, again and again and again, and in numerous ways, we find that we are called to be faithful, not off to the side, all right, not in isolation, is some kind of like a dismembered group of lone rangers, lone rangerly types. That's some of the language I used last time we were together. But we're called to do it together. We're called to do it together. We are called to live a shared life of faithful love together. That was one of the big takeaways. Another big takeaway was that it's got to be that way. It has to be like that. We're not just called to it, but we need it. I cannot be myself by myself. Not the self that God's trying to work me into, to develop me into. Not the self that comes to truly know his faithfulness and who comes to take that faithful love of his and put it on display in meaningful ways in the world, right? I mean, think of it, cogs. Cogs are really fantastic little mechanisms, right? But cogs are useless without other cogs to be locked into the groove with. So now we're getting back into the groove, all right? I'm getting us back into the groove. Are we grooving, guys? Are you with me? Good morning. Good morning, everyone. And there was one more. There was one more takeaway that I wanted to mention. The other big takeaway was the goal of it all. The goal of it all. And this is one that's been, this has been a reoccurring takeaway for us since the beginning of the year, which was not that long ago. But as long as we've been talking about faithfulness this year, this has been the big takeaway. The goal of our faithfulness is to highlight His faithfulness. That's the big goal. It isn't about us, it's about Him. You guys remember this? We want His faithful love to be the thing that is on display up front, front and center. That's the goal of shared faithfulness. And so that actually brings us right up to the present moment, because this morning we're going to consider how we can preserve a community of faithful love. We are pursuing it, commendably so. And I want to continue to say that and to encourage all of you that as a church, I feel like we are just doing that so well, which is precisely why this morning's message, I think, is so super important. Because if we want to continue in it, if we want to continue pursuing it, then it's essential that we talk about preserving it. And though this may seem like a really odd shift at first anyways, part of that conversation about preserving it must include some sober considerations of what is popularly referred to as spiritual warfare. And that's going to be our primary focus for this morning, actually. And that last passage that Jesse read for us, I think it just really captures this idea really well, if you're wondering what I mean by that. So let me just read it again. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So now, like, whoa, right? Wow, the devil, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil, heavenly realms, like, what are we talking about right now? You know, I mean, I thought, what in the world does this have to do with faithfulness? I thought we were talking about faithfulness in a community of shared love. How did we get here, right? And so get this. Here's the bottom line that I want to get across to us this morning. If we strive to be a community that embodies the faithful love of Christ, if we excel at that, and we want to do that, right? If we excel at that, then what the scriptures express to us is that we can and we should count on experiencing the struggle that Paul speaks of here. We should count on that, all right? And we can't afford to be naive about that or dismissive about it. And so we need to take some time to think about this together. And we need to think about it in the right kinds of ways, if I could put it that way. In ways that are in tune with and that are reflective of and that are in proportion to what we actually find in Scripture. And on this point, the thoughts of C.S. Lewis I find to be very helpful, providing ballast. Some of you may be familiar with the book The Screwtape Letters. He wrote that book in 1942. I was thinking about it. I was just like, wow, this is like over 75 years ago. That's not a new book. But for those of you who aren't familiar with The Screwtape Letters, it's really interesting. The Screwtape Letters is a work of fiction where you've got letters that are going back and forth between an uncle and his nephew. They've got this correspondence going. The uncle is a senior demon by the name of Screwtape, and his nephew, Wormwood, he's in training. He's a young, up-and-coming demon, all right? And it's really interesting, really creatively done, but at the same time, it offers some really great insights, despite the fact that it's a work of fiction, some really great and true insights into the devil and into what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual warfare. And here's a very helpful, as an example, here's a very helpful guiding thought that comes at the outset of his book. This is in the preface. This is like page one in the book. He says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, so speaking of these demonic powers, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And this is 1942, so those words maybe don't mean the same thing to us as it did to them. When he says materialist, he means one who says, the devil, because, I mean, this mindset has not left us, even though many years have gone by. It's the mindset that says, the devil? Demonic power? Spiritual warfare? Oh, come on. Don't be naive, you know. Don't be archaic. You know, there are no boogie monsters out there. Get with reality, okay? So that's the materialist. But by magician, he means someone who sees demons under every rock and around every corner and sees them as holding significant power that is in some way on par with the power of God. You know, just think of any Hollywood movie along this subject matter, and you'll know what I'm talking about, that popular depiction. And what Lewis is implying here is that the devil is quite content to have you and I holding to either of these extremes, jumping to either end of the pool. It makes no difference to him so long as it furthers his own schemes and so long as it meets his ultimate goal. And what my ultimate goal for us is this morning is that we would walk away with a clearer understanding of what this is really about. And of course, you know, there's only so much that you can say in 30 minutes. We're just going to touch on some things, but in particular, that we might be aware of his schemes, that we might be aware of his methods. You could say the method of his madness, all right? And that we might understand, first and foremost, what his goal is, and how all of that actually pairs with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the layout for this morning. The first thing is we're going to consider the goal of the devil. What's he really after at the end of the day? The goal of the devil. Secondly, we're going to consider the schemes of the devil. What are his common methods? And then thirdly, we're going to consider the futility of the devil. Or if I could put that same point in different language and kind of spin it to the positive side, I could have called that point the unstoppable power of faithful love. But again, the goal, the schemes, and the futility of the devil. You guys weren't expecting this message this morning, were you? All right. I'm full of surprises, you guys. Okay? So here we go. So just in case you need a little more circumstantial evidence from the scriptures themselves, just to kind of clue us into the fact that the devil is indeed living, is indeed active, and is indeed a threat to us, if we need some more convincing of that, allow me to just read through a couple of other passages. I think it can be helpful to see this, hear this coming from other places, so that perhaps it'll just grab our attention more so. For me, when I think about this, I immediately think of Peter. I think about his own experiences, and I think about his own writings. Let me start with his own writings. You know, in his first letter, 1 Peter, he's writing at a time of extreme struggle within the church, a time of persecution. In other words, he's writing at a time, you know, when the speaking of the flesh and blood that comes at that latter passage that we read from, things are happening on earth among flesh and blood in a big way. And yet here he is, he's speaking about things deeper than that. He says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And if you'll recall, speaking of Peter's life, he knew about this. He had experience with this. Before Peter went on to deny Jesus three times, Jesus warned him. Do you guys remember this? He warned him about the reality and the threat of the devil. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 22, we read this. Jesus is talking to Peter, warning him. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, that he might break you down, all right? That he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, all right? And Simon was broken down for a time. He was nearly devoured, right? If you remember the story. The threat is real. The threat is real. And we're called to be alert to that threat, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. But what's the goal of the devil? That's the question for the moment. What's the goal? What is it? I mean, if we're going to be sober-minded about these things, then I think that that's a fair question to ask, right? We should ask it. What's he really after? Is he scheming about in your life? If he is, if he's meddling about in my life, what's the point? What's he truly after? Does he just want to make our lives difficult? Does he just want to make your life miserable? Is he out to get you? You know, let me see how miserable I can make Doug's life. I'm going to get a good kick out of that. Is that where he's coming from? Is it personal? Is it a personal thing? And I think that the answer to the question is yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, yes, of course, on the one hand, the passages that I'm referring to state it pretty plainly. And yet, no, not really. In other words, it's not so personal like you might assume that it is personal, okay? The devil's out to get me. He's trying to ruin my life. He's around every corner. No, I don't think so. Because his real goal isn't really about you. Not really. It's about your faithfulness. That's what he's actually after. Your faithfulness, your faithful love. He wants to bust us up. He wants to sift us like wheat in so much as he can bust up our faithful witness to the faithful love of Jesus Christ. He wants to break you down at that point. He wants to break you down at the point of faithful love. In which case, if you're connecting this to previous weeks on this subject, he's not out to get you. Per se, because why? Because it's not about you, right? Remember this? You guys getting tired of me saying this yet? Because it's not about you. Faithfulness isn't really about you. The living out of faithful love, putting it on display, it's not about you. It's not about proving to God how truly loyal you are and how worthy you are of his acceptance and of his care and of his love. Why? Well, because he's already shown us that. He's already shown us what worth that we have to him in spades. He has indeed cared for us. He has loved us in the most essential and in the most sacrificial ways by laying down his life for us. In fact, it's not about us proving our loyalty to him. It's about us proving his loyalty to us, right? And that is the thing that the devil wants to destroy. That's what he wants to diminish. That's the thing that he wants to tarnish. That's the thing that he wants to overshadow. That's the thing that he wants to make small. That's the thing that he wants to defame. He wants to sift you like wheat. Not so that he can get his kicks. Not so that he can do something personal in your life. But so that he can get you. Just like Peter. To say what? To say, I never knew the man. I never knew the man. Leave me alone. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to destroy. Our faithfulness isn't about us. It's about him. It's about him. It's about what he's doing. And a reminder, what's he doing? Here's what he's doing. He's building a kingdom of faithful love, a community that prizes and reflects his great faithfulness. And that's what the devil hates. That's what he ultimately wants to destroy. That's his goal, is to break that down. I mean, I'm just going to take this a little bit further. Do you think that he cares about you? He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you. so much that he wants to waste his time trying to make your life miserable or something like that. You and I, we do a good enough job of that on our own. He doesn't care about you, but he does care about your faithfulness. He does care about the living out of God's faithful love to you. The magnification of that is the thing that he hates. And in particular, he despises and he's concerned with that happening among us as a community. He wants to break down the community of faithful love. That's what he wants to do. And if you take a, in case you're like, yeah, Doug, are you sure? Is that right? You know? Take a closer look at these passages with me, because the ones that are printed on your page, it really plays itself out. A helpful key phrase here to look for is heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. And I've already read it once. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So not in the physical realm, but in the heavenly realm. You know, there's more than meets the eye at play in the world. But notice the other uses of this phrase in the other passages. And at the same time, notice the emphasis of us, of the community of faithful love. So look back at the first printed passage. This is Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. There's that phrase again. With every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And so why did he do this? Why did he do this? In accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And you get more of this why question being answered coming into this next passage. Pick it up at verse 10 of the Ephesians 3 passage. His intent, it says at the beginning of verse 10. So we're getting into the intention of God being expressed to us here. His intent was that now, through the church, through the community of faithful love, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to who? Known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The community of God is the priority of God in the physical manifestation of his great love, and therefore the community of God is the priority of the devil, to break it down. And so he wants to break us down at the point of our love. So that's his goal, all right? That's his goal. So what about his schemes? What are his methods for breaking down the community of faithful love? Thomas Brooks, he's an English Puritan minister back in the 1600s. He wrote a very insightful little book entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he made this very unnerving comment here. Very instructive, actually. He wrote, Satan has snares for the wise and snares for the simple. Snares for hypocrites and snares for the upright. Snares for generous souls and snares for timorous souls. Snares for the rich and snares for the poor. Snares for the aged and snares for the youth. And he could have gone on, you know. Happy are those souls that are not taken and held in the snares that he has laid. He's got angles, right? He's got schemes. There's a method to his madness. In John chapter 8, Jesus described him like this. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, I mean, think about this. He's the greatest fool of them all, in reality. He's the greatest fool of them all, and yet he's clever. He's clever, and he plays dirty. He's the magician of inversion and perversion. He likes to take what's good and what's true and turn it inside out. He likes to twist it. He likes to bend it, to shape it into something other than what it truly is, to alter what is good and true. Now, why? Why does he do this? Here's why he does this. Because he wants to bust up our love so that he can defame the love of God. That's why he does it. And to that end, he likes to take our weaknesses, my weaknesses, your weaknesses, and exploit them. And he's looking for opportunities to do it. That's what Peter said, right? He prowls around like a lion, looking for ways to break us down at the point of love. He wants to interrupt and divide the community where love is intended to thrive. And one of the most simple ways that he does do this is to separate us and to isolate us. One of the simplest ways that he works to do this, to separate us and isolate us. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this very thing. He said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. I mean, it makes sense, right? If you're being clever, it makes sense. How can love thrive? How can love be put on display if each of us is alone? Well, it can't, right? It can't. How did Three Dog Night put it? You guys know Three Dog Night? How did Three Dog Night put it? One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. You guys know that one? Love is the lonely, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Why? Why is it the loneliest number? Because there's no love there. There's no love there. Love requires another. That's why. And so if he can get you alone, if he can get you cut off from the pack, that'll do just fine for him. Anything which can divide and separate saints from one another, he delights in. And if he gets you alone, he'll work to keep you there. English minister George Swinock poetically put it like this, Satan watcheth for those vessels that sail without a convoy. He was another English Puritan minister from the 1600s. I don't know what was in the water back then, but these guys, they really were in tune to this stuff for some reason, you know? It was on their radar. I think we could learn a lot from these guys. But what else? What other schemes and methods does he have up his sleeves? And this was already said, but if he can't separate us, if he can't break us off from the pack, then he will divide us. If he can't separate us, he'll divide us. Look back at the Ephesians 4 passage that we've got printed there, starting at verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So he's talking about unity right there, right? One body. One body. And then he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So, I mean, that's pretty revealing right there, I think, if you think that through. He's limited in his power, but he's clever. He works the angles. He's got schemes. He'll look for points of weakness, and he will exploit them. That's the whole premise of the Screwtape Letters book by Lewis, by the way, is him doing that, working the angles, working with the limited power that he's got. So here's a question. If this is what he does, what's your weaknesses? You need to know them. What's your weaknesses? Because that's what he's going to go after. If your weakness is pride, he'll work you over there. If your weakness is discouragement, he'll take it to that spot. If it's escapism, he'll work you there. What's your weakness? But interesting, you know, you can see what the end game is, though, if you come back to the end of that verse about anger. He wants to bust up the party, right? He wants to bust up our love, and he'll take our differences that might exist among one another, the points of tension that might exist among us, that might exist among me and among you, and he'll look to get a foothold there. He'll look to exploit it. And remember, he's the magician of inversion. He likes to turn things inside out. Look at the rest of the section from chapter 4, starting at verse 31 there. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Like, man, look at that sentence. That sentence right there is a heap of trouble. It's a heap of trouble. Paul lists off six different ways, particular ways. Each of these words are different. Six different ways that the devil would like to take our love and turn it inside out and bust it up. Right? If we had more time, I'd walk through all six of these words and talk about them. But let's just at least consider the first one there, because I think that this is a big and common struggle for us. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. So what is bitterness? What is it? Well, it's the nursing of some kind of injury or some kind of perceived injury, right? And we all do this at times. All of us. Don't tell me that you don't. You know, somebody says something. Somebody does something that hits us in the wrong way. Maybe they intended to do it. Maybe they didn't intend to do it. Maybe we're just like altogether misunderstanding them, misunderstanding the situation, but it doesn't really matter what's happening in reality because we start working it over. That's what bitterness is all about, right? We start working it over, playing it back in our minds, playing the reel back, adding our own little commentary to it, replaying it with our own imagined responses, you know, sticking it to them like, ah, yeah, here. Well, what about that? You know, I mean, it's silly. We're laughing, but we all do this. That's why we're laughing. You know, that's why you guys are smiling back at me, because we do this. We play these skits out in our mind. You know, we're looking for vindication. We want justice. Imagining ourselves being cleared of all fault in the matter. Ha. We all do it. And what's happening here? It takes us right into his game. I mean, this is how he operates. Takes us right into his game, because the truth of the situation gets lost along the way. Remember, he likes to invert or pervert the truth. He's the father of lies, right? And you know what's the result? The result is the one that he's angling for, which is division, the breakdown of love, fractures in the community that is intended to be the place where God's faithful love thrives and shines. That's the outcome. And as a point of application for all of us, I would just encourage all of us to think about this. I mean, we really should think about this, because subtlety is where he does his best work. Subtlety. You know, if you notice fractures in your relationships with one another, even small ones, pay attention to them. You know, don't be dismissive about them. Don't nurse them. Don't dream on them. Don't twist them up. You know, what does Paul go on to say here? Verse 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He wants to break down our love. Why? Because he wants to tarnish and defame the kindness, the compassion of God in Christ. That's what he wants to do. And he'll do it any way that he can. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. This brings us to our last point. So we consider the goal and the schemes of the devil. Lastly, and very briefly, the futility of the devil. Or the other way that I put it was the unstoppable power of faithful love. A little bit later, and I'm looking forward to this, a little bit later we're going to be hearing about the men's retreat. Some of the guys will be sharing about their time yesterday, the night before that. And when we gathered for our men's retreat on Friday night, We sang an old song that you may be familiar with, and it is just kind of kept coming back to me as I've been anticipating this message this morning. It was written by the great reformer Martin Luther. It goes like this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Who's he talking about? Who's our foe? Right. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Don't underestimate him. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. This is getting into the unstoppable power of faithful love. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he will win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, should threaten to undo you, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. We tremble not at his efforts. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. His efforts, all of them, are futile. They're futile. The power of the faithful love of God is unstoppable. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And it's not our word. It's his word. That's what the next line even points out. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, to these devils, that word above all earthly powers abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Don't let him bust up your love for one another. Don't let him do it. Don't let him bust up our love. Resist him, right? This is the language. Resist him. Hold fast. Stand firm. These are the kinds of phrases that are always, every time, associated when we're given warnings about our enemy. Resist him. Hold fast. Stand firm. Stand firm in what? Hold fast to what? To him. Hold fast to him. Stand firm in him. To him who loved us, as the scriptures tell us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Hold fast. Father, we thank you for your straightforward way. You don't hide things off to the side from us. You give us good and direct warnings. And you have made us aware of our great foe. But Father, I pray that you would also remind us, especially as we close here, that greater is he who is in us. Far greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You have claimed victory over our sin. You've claimed victory over death. And you have claimed victory over our foe. And we thank you for your great, your unstoppable, faithful love. In the name of Christ, we do give thanks. Amen.